You know, our culture, our society, in many ways tries to take away our faith in Christ. You see it in TV shows, you see it in movies, you see it in books, you see it sometimes in our school systems. Many try and take away faith. But our faith is based upon what God actually said. And we know it's true. And one way we know it's true is by looking how the Bible has predicted, has prophesied events far, far, far in the future that have taken place exactly as the Bible records. Jesus mentioned this when he was near the end of his life, or after his resurrection, and before he ascended into heaven. He was talking to his disciples. And in the very last chapter of the book of Luke, this is what he tells his disciples. Luke chapter 24, verse 44. Read that with me. Luke chapter 24 and verse 44. He's talking to his disciples, and he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and the prophets, and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures. Then he said to him, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day." He says, if you go back to the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament, you'll find within its pages prophecies, predictions about me. And when I started studying that this lesson this week, I was overwhelmed by how many prophecies just in the book of Psalms, that make pinpoint accurate predictions about Jesus. It is truly amazing. So when the world tries to tear us down, all we have to do is pick up the word that builds us up. And at the end of the lesson day, your faith should be stronger, more concrete, more solid, a better foundation. And so I want us to look this morning at the book of Psalms and how it, and we're just going to look at a few places, how it talks about and tells about and prophesies about the coming of a king and the coming of his kingdom. And I think you'll be truly amazed and built up, edified, encouraged by the end. The first topic I want to look at is that the king will face opposition. The king will face opposition. We see this in the second psalm, Psalm 2. So I hope you have your Bibles with you and can follow along. And if you're taking notes, Scott has a page on the back of the bulletin for you to take notes on, to write down some of these scriptures, and you'll be truly, truly built up by looking at these. We read in Psalms 2, the first three verses. "Why do the nations rage, and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, 'Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us.'" We see that when we go to the New Testament, what did Jesus face? Opposition and opposition and opposition from the leaders, the rulers of His day. They plotted against Him. Notice when we read Acts chapter 4, these very words. Acts chapter 4, we're going to begin reading in verse 23. This is about Peter and John and what they said about the Christ. Beginning in verse 23 of the fourth chapter of Acts, it says, "And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them." The chief priests and elders were the rulers of those nations. "So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, 'Lord, You are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. That's a quote from what we just read in Psalms 2. That was written 1,000 years before this happened. 1,000 years. Can you imagine prophesying 1,000 years into the future? I can't even prophesy what's going to happen next year, let alone 1,000 years from now. He says, for truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Jesus faced opposition from those very people, from those rulers, those authorities, Pontius Pilate, Herod, the Gentiles, the Jewish leaders, just like Psalms 2 predicted 1,000 years before it happened. And there Peter and John are telling the other Christians that this is a fulfillment of what David wrote 1,000 years ago in Psalms 2, that he would face opposition. But there was more to come. Psalms also talk about Jesus' suffering and death and how he would even cry out to the Father. So, 1,000 years before Jesus was on the cross crying out to the Father, the Psalms predicted exactly what he would say. Let's turn now to Psalms 22. Psalms 22, verse 1. And then we'll read verse 8. Psalms 22, verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? And then verse 8. He trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. And notice what it says right before that in verse 7. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head. We know when that happened in the New Testament. Let's first of all look at Mark 15. Mark 15, verse 34. Mark 15, verse 34 says this. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? The exact words of Psalms 22, verse 1. The exact words. And then Matthew chapter 27, verse 43. Matthew 27, verse 43. These are the words of the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders, the rulers who were opposed to Christ. Notice verse 43. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. Now these were people who were opposed to Christ, who were saying the exact same things that the psalmist said 1,000 years before they were said. And you know these people were not saying it to fulfill prophecy. That was the last thing they would want to do, is fulfill prophecy. So 1,000 years before it happened, we have the psalmist saying exactly, word for word, what these people would say when they saw Jesus on the cross. Now that is truly amazing. A man could not do that. It had to come from God Himself. The Bible says that His hands and His feet would be pierced. Staying in Psalms 22, going down to verse 16 now. For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. They pierced my hands and my feet. Notice what they did to Jesus. John chapter 20, and we'll read verse 25. John chapter 20 and verse 25. This is after Jesus' resurrection. He comes to his disciples. Verse 24 says, "Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the twelve, was not with him when Jesus came the first time. The other disciples therefore said to him, 'We have seen the Lord.' So he said to them, 'Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe.'" Well, Jesus came after 8 days. Verse 27, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it to my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." Did Jesus have anything to do with his hands and his feet being pierced? No, that's something the Roman soldiers did. And they certainly didn't do it to fulfill prophecy. So again, an entire millennium before Jesus is crucified, we find out exactly what those Roman soldiers were going to do to him. Casting lots for his garment. Still saying in Psalms 22, this time verse 18. It says, "They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." In John chapter 19, we see this fulfilled. John chapter 19, verse 21. I'm sorry. Yeah, John chapter 19, verse... That's not right. That's verse 24, sorry. That one looked like a four. "They said therefore among themselves, 'Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Therefore the soldiers did these things.'" Now the soldiers didn't do it to fulfill prophecy, but so that prophecy would be fulfilled. That's exactly what happened. Those Roman soldiers fulfilled prophecy. No other book in the world is able to do that. None whatsoever. So when people cast doubts about the Bible, about God, go to these prophecies and you see how incredibly accurate they are and how early they were written. 1,000 years before they came true. And then no bones would be broken. Psalms 34, verse 20. Psalms 34, verse 20. It says, "He guards all his bones, not one of them is broken." So now we go again to John, this time chapter 19, beginning in verse 33. John chapter 19, verse 33. Talking about the soldiers, "But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he's telling the truth, so that you may believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, not one of his bones shall be broken." Not one. John said those things happened so that scripture would be fulfilled. Why is that important? John says, so you would believe. If you have family members, friends, relatives, neighbors that you're talking with, that they have a hard time believing in the Bible, go to those verses. Go to those verses. It will show to them just how inspired and accurate and true God's Word is. The king faces opposition. But that's not the end of the story. The king is victorious. Psalm 16 is one of the best psalms about the victory of the king. Psalm 16, verses 8 through 10. The psalmist writes, this is considered to be one of David's psalms. Verse 8, "I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." Notice especially that last verse. You will now not allow your Holy One to see corruption. We go to Acts chapter 2 now. The day of Pentecost, when the church came into existence. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 25. Acts chapter 2, verse 25. For David says concerning him, talking about Christ, I foresaw the Lord always before my face. For he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. So he's definitely not talking about David, he's saying. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. There's Peter, the day of Pentecost, saying, look at what David wrote in this Psalms 1,000 years ago. That the Messiah would not be left in the grave, that he would not see corruption. His body would not decay, it wouldn't be corrupted. Instead, it would be raised. Psalms also talks about the fact that Jesus would ascend into heaven. In Psalm 68, verse 18, we have words that are quoted in the New Testament. Psalm 68, verse 18. Another one of David's Psalms. It says in verse 18, you have ascended on high. You've led captivity captive. You've received gifts among men, even from the rebellious, that the Lord God might dwell there. Now notice Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 8. Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 8. Paul writes, therefore he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fulfill all things. Jesus ascended into heaven. He fulfilled those prophecies. Paul says, look at what Jesus did. He led captivity captive. He gave gifts to men. He ascended on high. And then the last thing is that the king reigns. First of all, the king faced opposition. Then the king was victorious. And now the king reigns. Psalms 45, verse 6 and 7. Psalms 45, verse 6 and 7. The psalmist writes, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. I want us to note how this is used in Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. The Hebrew writer says this is referring to the Son of God. Verse 8 of Hebrews 1. But to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, your God has anointed you with oil of gladness more than your companions. The Bible says that Jesus is at God's right hand. But that was prophesied by the psalmist in Psalms 110. Psalms 110, verse 1. The Lord Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. And we know in Acts chapter 2 that Peter says that applied to Christ. Acts chapter 2, verse 34. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, that all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God, just as prophesied by the psalmist 1,000 years ago. 1,000 years. 1,000 years before it happened. If you read much about the religious world, especially in America, many, many young people are turning away from God, turning away from the Bible, turning away from religion, especially Christianity. For the first time in the history of Harvard University, and Harvard's been around about 360 years or so, every year they poll the incoming freshmen as to their religious beliefs. This is the first year in like 360 years, first year ever, that there were more atheists and agnostics than believers. First year ever. We are losing young people. And one of the reasons we're losing them is we're not instilling within people that the Word of God is inspired, it's accurate, it's flawless. And one of the ways we need to do that is just like this morning, showing them fulfilled prophecies. Yes, we are. We're losing a lot of people. The world is causing them to lose their faith. So it's up to us to show them why they need to believe. It's up to us. The psalmist said the king is coming back. King is coming back to judge the world. And we need to be ready. We need to be ready. Just like those people in Acts chapter 2. After they heard that sermon that they were guilty of crucifying the Son of God, they were cut to the heart and said, what shall we do? What shall we do to be saved? So Peter said, this is what you need to do. I know you believe now. You need to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. That's how one becomes a child of God. This morning, that may be what you need to do. Or having done that, you may need to ask for forgiveness and ask for strength, ask for the prayers of the congregation. If you do, we want you to come as we stand and sing this song.